The Bible reading is Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. They're not really that large. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Over to the amazing preacher.
And now here's the amazing preacher, Dave.
Good morning, everyone. Feel a bit sad in some ways because this is the last part of Galatians, and I don't know about the rest of you, but I've certainly found it a wonderful journey working through Galatians again. We did it sort of I can't even remember how long ago. It might have been 8 years ago or so at Summer Leaves, but to go back there again and just be blown away by gospel freedom, it just never gets old, does it? So it's been a great journey to be on. Thanks, man. And a little bit sad to come to the end, but it's a great passage, as we'll see. So let me lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask God to help us as always, and then we'll get into this wonderful passage, Galatians 6. Heavenly Father, this is a remarkable letter that you've given us, and it really does just remind us that there is nothing quite like the gospel. People have come up with all kinds of philosophies and religions and different ideas throughout history, and yet the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than anything else. It is truly a message of wonderful and glorious freedom. It really holds the answers to our deepest desires and longings. And we get a real sense of that in this passage too. So we pray now that you would grant us understanding, help us to concentrate. But more than all of those things, we pray for changed lives and hearts and minds. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you do that wonderful work in us that we might bear fruit for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church can be a bit of a tricky thing for people to get their heads around sometimes. And I think one of the reasons for that, I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that, but I think one of the reasons for that is that there's just so many different flavours on offer when you think about it, isn't there? It's a bit like when you walk into the, you know, those sort of those big specialist gelato ice cream places, and you're kind of a bit paralysed, really, because there's just all these amazing flavours there, and it's kind of hard to know what to do with it all. Christianity's a little bit like that because there's all these different denominations that you can choose from, but then even within the denominations, there's lots of different options there as well, aren't there? Because you've got all these different flavours of each type of denomination. So you have your happy clappy, you have your smells and bells, as people would refer to us reform types. You have your chosen frozen, which actually sounds a little bit like an ice cream flavor when you think about it. Try a new chosen frozen flavor. You've got all these different flavors. And so when it comes to actually working out, you know, what authentic church is and what that ought to look like, it can be hard going. And look, if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're finding it hard to get your head around and it's something that you've often wondered about and you've been left scratching your head, look, I don't blame you. I've got a bachelor degree in Christian theology. I still get confused sometimes because it is hard to get your head around. But that's where I think Galatians 6 is just so wonderful, because I actually think Galatians 6 gets right to the guts of what church is meant to look like, of what Christian communities meant to look like. I think it cuts through all of the traditions and all of the confusion, and it shows us a really wonderful vision of what Christianity ought to be. And really, if I had to boil it down to one big idea, that would be it. I actually think that in Galatians 6, we get a really beautiful picture of what a grace-based community looks like in practice. I think that's the big thing that you see in this passage. Now, obviously, if you've been with us on the Galatians Freedom Fighter journey, you'll know that we've been looking into this wonderful doctrine of gospel freedom and the grace of the Lord Jesus, and we're just getting that week after week, which is what makes the letter so wonderful. But now, it's as though Paul takes all of that teaching and the beautiful freedom we have in the gospel, and he shows us, what does that look like when it lands in a community of people? What does that do to a community of people? What does a community look like in response to this beautiful grace-based freedom that we've been studying? And I think that's what you see in Galatians 6. And interestingly, it's not really about the music or the bells and smells or the happy clappiness or the frozen chosenness. It's not about any of that. At the end of the day, you can actually do whatever you like with that stuff. You can kind of pick and mix and match, much like you would with a gelato shop. You can mix in a bit of strawberry and spearmint choc chip and whatever else. You can mix and match, or it doesn't really matter as far as Galatians is concerned. Those things are just external bits and pieces. What really matters in Galatians 6, what Galatians 6 is truly concerned about, is how the community relates to each other. And that's the big thing that we're going to focus in on this morning. And I think it's actually very helpful for us as a church at the moment, because really this year, we're trying to bed down our two new congregations, aren't we? I mean, that's a big thing that we're trying to achieve this year. We're bedding down 9 a.m., we're bedding down 10:30, we're getting them self-sustaining and set up, trying to really establish and consolidate those congregations. And so I think if we can get a clear vision for what we should be aiming for with our congregation, so we can get a nice, clear picture of what we're aiming for, and if we're inspired by that, and if we have a desire to want to chase after that and see that realized, I think that's going to really, really help us. Okay, so that's what I think Galatians 6 does. Hope you're excited to get into it. And the first thing that I want us to do is just take a look at this beautiful vision that Paul paints, because I think that's the first thing that he does in chapter 6. He just paints this beautiful vision of what a community could be like. Now, this vision gets me excited. It always has done. And I think it's just very, very inspiring. And there's a number of elements to it which we'll just kind of whiz through. I mean, there's lots of detail here. We won't have time to work into all of it, but we'll kind of go through it. So first of all, note in verse 1 there, he talks of them as brothers and sisters. Okay, so it's family image. The idea of church is an idea of a family, a gospel-centered community is to be a family, which means it's going to be a place of love and care and inclusion. That's the kind of imagery that we think of when we think of family, or ideally at least. I know people have different experiences of family, but if you think of that kind of popular idea of family that's been around, you know, through the millennia, that's it, isn't it? Love, inclusion, care, that's the picture. But no, it's also a place where people help and support one another through hardship. So verse 2 calls on Christians to carry each other's burdens. Now that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be part of a broader family where people have one another's backs, where people love and support each other through the ups and downs of life? I mean, church at its best, chances are, if you've got fond feelings of church, it's because church at its best is a little community of blessing, a bunch of people that you have in your corner. And I know I certainly get a sense of that in gospel community. I mean, you get it all, in all kinds of ways, but you know, particularly in, you'll see someone will be wrestling with something and a little WhatsApp message will come through and then suddenly it's like, oh, I'm praying for you, thinking about you, blah, 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 do you need anything? Just a sense of kind of we're in this together, we've got each other's backs, we care about one another. It's a beautiful thing, and perhaps you've experienced that in other ways. But note, it's a help and support and care that is willing to do the hard yards and pursue correction and growth. And again, that's in verse 1. Look at it with me. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, I think there's a couple of things to note there. I think the first thing to note is that real love and care and help sometimes involves saying the hard things, doesn't it? Sometimes to really love someone, to really do the best thing by someone, is to say the hard things. It's not fake community on view here, a community that just doesn't address real issues and kind of just skirts over it and tries to look all nice and pretty on the outside, whereas it's all kind of toxic and dysfunctional on the inside. It's not that at all. It's a community where people are brave enough and courageous enough to address the hard stuff, to work on the hard stuff, and to help one another grow and change. Now, that will cost sometimes. That's hard sometimes and might even be a bit painful. But in the end, it's really good, isn't it? I mean, don't you ultimately want that? See, God has given us each other as a resource to help us grow in our godliness. It's not just about staying the same, not just about overlooking dysfunctional behavior and pretending that everything's okay when it's not. I mean, that's not a real authentic community, is it? And I want to contend that actually that's not ultimately really loving. If loving's about doing the best thing for somebody, that's not always the loving thing to do. No, we want to see people grow and get better. So that's the first thing. But the second thing to note is that correction is to be done gently. Did you see that in that verse? What is not on view here is a place that is harsh and blunt and judgmental. Now, any criticism needs to be drenched in love and delivered gently with the other person's good at heart. So it's a place that's striving to grow. It's a place where we carry each other's burdens, do all that kind of stuff. But it's also a place that is free from arrogance and comparison. And you see that in verses 3-5. These are great verses. Take a look at these verses with me. 3-5. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now, I love these verses because not only do they protect us from arrogance, I mean, note there, we're not to think of ourselves as something that we're not. That's very clear, isn't it? Please don't do that as a Christian. Don't think of yourself as something as you're not. Don't be arrogant. But they also tell us why we don't have to be arrogant, which I think is really helpful, because it's one thing for people to say, oh, don't think of yourself too highly, don't be arrogant. But far more helpful is to actually get the really solid, liberating reasons for why you don't have to be arrogant. And I think this passage does that. See, a lot of the time when we feel like we need to pretend that we're something that we're not, it's because we're actually comparing ourselves to other people. I mean, when you think about it, that's what causes that behavior, isn't it? It's a comparison thing. Okay, it's a thing of seeing how everyone else is going and going, oh, geez, I'm not really there, so I need to kind of up my game so that I'm kind of going to be thought of as good and on par with everybody else, if not better. It's a comparison thing. And I think this is something that people have just struggled with throughout human history. You find it right through history. But I think in the 21st century, we struggle with this in a really unique and difficult way. And that's because we live in the age of social media. Okay, now, there's lots of things about social media that I think are fantastic. But a definite downside is that you are constantly bombarded with images and, you know, posts about how well everybody's doing. Have you ever noticed that? It's primarily what you see, isn't it? It's just how well and successful and happy and wonderful life is for everybody else. Now, of course, all those people aren't always doing that well. They've got just as many ups and downs and difficulties and struggles as you do. But the thing is, you don't get to see that on social media. What you see on social media is a very carefully selected, highly kind of curated collection of photographs and posts to make you think that everyone else is just perfectly fit and healthy and successful and just generally, you know, nailing life all the time. That's the images you get. And then you see that and you feel like, well, I need to be like that too. And so then I have to go and choose little photos and take them and pose and all the rest of them, put them up. And then the whole merry-go-round just goes round and round and round and round, doesn't it? And this horrible sort of sense of comparison and needing to live up to and needing to be like that, and that pressure comes about. But Galatians 6 rescues you from that. It says, don't compare yourself with others. Yeah? And it gives you a really great reason for why you shouldn't. It's there in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Note, each one has to carry their own load. Now, that's hugely significant, I think. Now, the reason it's significant is that it helps you see that actually every person, you included, have been given their own life package from God. And that life package is going to have its unique struggles and unique hardships and unique loads. And what that means is that I won't necessarily be able to do what you do. Maybe I've got health issues that you don't have. Maybe I have a spouse or a child that is unwell physically or mentally. Maybe my job places limitations on me that your job doesn't. Maybe my gifts are different from yours, which mean I can't do what you do, but I can do something else. You see, when you understand that everyone has their own load, it really helps me see how stupid it is for me to compare myself to others. Because they're all different. They've all got their loads. I've got my load. And it shows me that actually it's really silly for me to compare myself with you and think I have to be just like you and that I'm a failure if I'm not. By the way, it also stops me from being judgmental. That's the other thing it does. It makes me very slow to judge because maybe you don't do what I think you should do. And maybe you don't behave in the way that I think you ought to behave. But when I understand Galatians 6 verse 5, it reminds me that actually I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. I don't necessarily know about the load you're carrying. And that should make me very slow to judge. So it frees us from comparison and being arrogant and judgmental. Moving on, it also is a community that does great good. Note that in verses 9 to 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, verse 9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So it's a community that does good. And finally, it will be a community where people are loved and valued, not because of what they do or how well they perform, but because they've been saved by grace. And we're back to the old Galatians message again, verses 14 and 15. May I never boast, he writes, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. See, what's very clear there, and what's been abundantly clear throughout the whole letter for that matter, is that following religious rules, that's not the thing that counts in a gospel-centered community. Upholding and doing things and obeying rules and upholding religious traditions, that doesn't count for anything, says Paul. Doesn't matter whether you do them or you don't do them. The thing that counts is whether you've been made new, whether you're a new creation. That's what counts. Now, I think when I look at that, I just think that's beautiful. Well, that's a beautiful vision of community. I just think that's what people are actually really after. I think that answers the deep yearnings that people have for community, even though a lot of people out there probably don't know how to quite articulate it. But I think when I look at that, it just blows me away. And I just want to ask, I mean, don't you want that? Wouldn't you love to be a part of building that? Of making 9 a.m. a community of people that is like that. And of course, as Paul says, when you do have that, it's a place of peace and mercy, verse 16. A community of peace and mercy. It's truly, I think it's just such a beautiful and inspiring vision of what our congregation could look like. But Paul goes on, and he goes on to highlight how good this is in a sort of an interesting way. He goes on to highlight how good it is by then contrasting it with the opposite, with the alternative. And that's the next thing that we need to look at. So we've seen the beautiful vision, but there's also a horrible, terrible alternative that Paul paints. And he kind of paints that to kind of bring out how good the actual vision is. So look at verses 12 to 13 with me. This is the terrible alternative. He writes, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." Now, as I said, I think these verses really serve to highlight how nice and beautiful that original vision is, because these verses show us that the alternative is dreadful. In fact, it's pretty much the polar opposite. And this is the kind of community that the legalistic false teachers are trying to build. And note, it's all about impressing other people. That's their first and foremost, isn't it? Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh. And actually, it's more than that. It's using people, actually using people to impress people. Yeah? They want the Galatians to be circumcised so that other people will be impressed with them, verse 13. They want to boast about what they've made the Galatians do. It's almost like they're sort of saying, you know, look at the great spiritual leaders we are. Look how great our little community is, because we're taking these poor, confused little Galatian people and we're showing them the true path. Aren't they blessed and lucky to have us as their wonderful religious teachers? Aren't we wonderful? It's using people to impress others. But note, they're also hypocrites. Verse 13, they don't even keep the law themselves. Yeah. They put the burden on everybody, but they can't come through with the goods themselves. Now, this is a horrible vision for community. And I really hope none of us want our congregation to be anything like that. Indeed, you know, when I meet non-Christian people, And often you'll meet people that aren't Christians that are very suspicious about church. Maybe you're one of them. It's often because they've heard of or encountered churches that look like that. Indeed, I know some of you have experienced that sort of thing in church before yourselves, firsthand, and you've been badly burnt by it. And by the grace of God, you've managed to sort of find your way back to church. You're here at Summer Lees, which is wonderful, but you're still feeling pretty fragile, truth be told. You're still wondering whether you've made a mistake by putting yourself in yet another church. You're feeling pretty fragile, and maybe you've got a spouse at home who's still way too burnt to even come to church again. Now, sadly, I've encountered it time and time and time again in ministry, people that get burnt by this. And it's awful, and it's scarring, and it does terrible spiritual damage to people that can last for decades. Now, I hope we want to stay away from that, the horrible alternative. Let's stay away from that at all costs, and let's pursue the beautiful vision. But there is one last thing I want us to look at, because this passage doesn't just paint the vision. It actually also gives us a really powerful motivation that helps us pursue the vision. And that's the last thing I want us to look at, this powerful motivation. So it's worth asking, isn't it? What's going to actually drive us to chase this? What will be a big enough reason that's going to really help us and help us not to grow weary, as it says there in verse 9? Because I don't know about you, I grow weary pretty easily. And scary, actually. The older I get, the wearier I seem to get. It's funny, isn't it? It's easy to grow weary, right? What's going to stop us from growing weary, as it says in verse 9 there? Well, of course, there's all kinds of things, aren't there? I mean, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find all kinds of great motivations for living a godly life in Christ Jesus. There's all kinds of different things scripture throws at us to motivate us to pursue this. But the big thing in Galatians 6, I think, is there in verse 8. Take a look at verse 8 with me. This is amazing motivation here. It says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What's the motivation? Well, the motivation is pleasing the Spirit. That's the motivation. It's not other people first and foremost, although we are to care about other people, but it's not them first and foremost. And it's not even about me first and foremost. No, it's about pleasing the Spirit, pleasing God. He has to be the motivation. Now, as Isaac showed us a few weeks ago, when I live in a life that's in step with the Holy Spirit, that actually ends up being the best thing for me. Okay, so it's, you kind of get your cake and eat it too in a way, because if you aim to please God, you'll be doing things that are better for you than you ever would if you put yourself first and foremost. But that's the order it's got to be in. Okay, the order is important. Pleasing the Spirit comes before pleasing me. It will end up being the best thing for me, but it's got to come before me in the way that I think. See, if it's about pleasing me, I will grow weary very quickly. You watch. Yeah, it's just amazing. If it's about pleasing your own flesh and bones, you are going to grow weary of doing good very, very quickly. You are going to struggle to love other people and carry their burdens and tire of doing good. You will fall back into your old ways of comparing yourself to other people and caring about what they think and trying to make yourself look amazing when really you're not. If it's about you first and foremost, you'll grow weary fast. It's interesting, too, that when I'm about pleasing the Spirit, it also saves me from being codependent on other people. Okay, now, that's a bit of a big word, and maybe you haven't heard that word before, but you probably know what it means, okay? Because you see it happening in churches a lot, this whole codependency thing. Let me describe it to you. Generally comes about when I want to help other people. Okay, so I go and I help the person. I see someone that needs help, I help them. And it's great because my help seems to have a good impact on them and they start to get better. And so they become very thankful. And then suddenly I start to feel a bit like this savior-like figure in their life, and I'm the one that sort of solves their problems. And so they start to rely on me. And you know what? When someone relies on you, that can actually feel pretty good. That can feel pretty good, because if someone relies on me, well, that must mean that I'm special and I'm important and I'm needed and I'm valuable. Can you see how that works? And so you encourage them to rely on you. You encourage the dependence, and then that makes you feel better and better and better. And pretty soon, you need to be needed. That's how it works in the end. You need to be needed. You need them to need you. And you wind up in this very unhelpful relationship where ultimately you're very burdened and the other person never really grows and becomes independent. That's codependency. Now, here's the thing. When that happens, it looks like you're all about caring for other people. But really, it's just another way of you putting you first, because it's actually about me needing to be needed. But if I'm about pleasing the Spirit, if I'm putting him first and foremost, it helps me save me from that, you know, which I just think is so important. In a community that's about carrying each other's burdens and all the rest of it, it just puts that safeguard in there. It frees me to carry other people's burdens without getting into this dysfunctional dysfunctional kind of codependent type relationship. Can't be about pleasing me first and foremost. If it is, you'll never get anywhere. But it also can't be about pleasing others first and foremost. See, if you make other people the first thing, you'll wind up in a very sticky place as well. Now, again, interestingly, if you put pleasing the Spirit first, you will look after people far, far better than if you put them first. That's the interesting thing. You'll do a much better job of looking after other people. Okay? But again, the order's important. It has to be pleasing the Spirit to care for others. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First up, you can wind up running yourself into the ground when it comes to helping other people and carrying their burdens. Because if the most important thing is pleasing other people, then I'm suddenly at everybody's beck and call all of the time. If they need me, boom, I'm there, doesn't matter what. And again, that might look kind of good on the surface, but it's not very sustainable. Looks good initially, but it's not sustainable. And what generally ends up happening is that after I've been through that time and time again, I burn out, and then I can't help anyone. I have to withdraw. I have to pull back. I have to cut everything off. And I can't carry anyone's burdens anymore because I'm so wasted and drawn out by it. So that's the first thing. But secondly, if I'm about pleasing others first and foremost, chances are my help will be very limited. Because I'm only ever going to want to help them in ways that make them happy. And as we saw earlier, sometimes you might be called on to help them and care for them by correcting them or steering them in the right direction, away from sin. Sometimes if we're to do the right thing, sometimes if we're to truly love someone and really do the best thing for them, we have to have that hard conversation. We have to say that hard thing. Now, of course, we do it gently. Absolutely, we do. But sometimes people won't want to hear it. Most of the time, it feels awkward. And the person may not thank you for it initially. So if you're about pleasing others first and foremost, you're just not going to do that. Your help and your support will be very limited. You'll be about keeping the peace at all costs. But if you're about pleasing the Spirit first and foremost, you're actually free to really help people no matter what. You're free to help even when helping is hard. You can do what's right even if the other person may not thank you for it initially or never thank you for it for that matter. Now, Galatians 6 gives us a very powerful motivation that will truly sustain us and keep us going so that we won't tire of doing good. Well, that brings us to the end of our Freedom Fighter series. And I really do hope that you found it helpful and as liberating as I have, because I just think it's just been such a wonderful journey. And I just can't think of a better way to end really than this, wrapping up with this incredible vision for what a gospel-centered community can be. A community that is fueled by the freedom we have in God's grace to us in Jesus. A community that looks so beautiful, that's a family, that's about helping one another. It's about doing the hard yards. It's free from arrogance, free from judgmentalism, doing good, valuing people on the basis of Jesus' work alone. And my prayer is that God would really help us to chase after this. And in 2021, as we seek to truly nail down and strengthen our congregations and get them established, that we would really be able to chase after this. And that by God's grace, work this into the way that we do church together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've saved us for. You've plucked us out of darkness. We were lost in sin. You've brought us into a wonderful relationship with you, and we've seen that throughout Galatians. But you've also freed us to have wonderful relationships with one another. Beautiful, free, gospel-centered relationships. And Father, we want that. As we think about our congregations, we want them to be places like that. We've seen the horrible alternative and we don't want to go anywhere near that. We know the damage it does. We know there are people, perhaps even in this room today, that have been burnt by that kind of thing before, and we want to stay a million miles away from it. But we know we need your help. So, Father, convict us, inspire us, give us that passion and desire to really want to chase after the beautiful vision that Paul paints. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.